Please open your Bibles to John chapter 5. We will be going to several scriptures today, starting in John chapter 5. Continuing on with our study in the Gospel of John. Let us look at chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. And these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters, for the angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, and it's not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Pick up your pallet and walk'?" But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin any more so that nothing worse happens to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So as we continue on our study this morning, really in verse 9 is where we will start. Just a reminder for us that this was a feast of the Jews in Jerusalem. That was the context. Multitudes would sit at the pool at Bethesda under those porticos, under the impression that they could be healed if they were at the right place, at the right time, the first one going into these pools of water. That was their belief. There was a man who was ill for 38 years, some type of paralysis he had. He could not do anything about his condition. That's just the way it was going to be, no matter what, no matter even if someone threw him in that pool, if the belief of that pool was even true, which it wasn't, even if so, he would still be in a helpless state. We saw that this was a picture of the depravity of man, unable to save himself, spiritually speaking. And divine grace of God in salvation, making one well spiritually. Now we come to a controversy about the Sabbath that we see time and time again in the Gospels. The religious leaders thought one thing and did something, and we'll see what they added to it. And God says something else. There should not really be a controversy for the Christian regarding the Sabbath. But in reality, it has fallen on hard times in many ways. So we need to take time today and over the next couple few weeks to grasp what the Bible teaches about the Sabbath and grapple with what it means and what it looks like for the Christian. Let us begin in verse 9. Immediately, this man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. It was the Sabbath on that day. So the Jews, the religious leaders, the Pharisees included, were saying to the man who was cured, "It's the Sabbath, and it's not permissible for you to carry your pallet, your bed, your mats, whatever your translation says. You cannot do that. It is the Sabbath." They cared more about what was taking place on the Sabbath from their perspective than this man who was healed. He had been 38 years ill, and he was healed and walking, and they saw this. And that wasn't even a consideration. What are you doing carrying your pallet on the Sabbath? And there were severe consequences for this. That's why the man immediately said, "No, it was someone else. He's the one that told me to get up and pick up your pallet." And they were searching for who that was. Why were they so concerned with what he was doing on the Sabbath? From their perspective, obeying certain laws gave them points with God, earning favor with God. Their religion had become works-based. Keep God's law, they thought, earn salvation and favor with God. Works, they thought, would earn salvation with God. When they saw him carry his pallet, he was violating the Sabbath from their perspective. He was working on the Sabbath from their perspective. The perspective of the Pharisees, the Jewish elite, it's not something that developed overnight. Listen to what Richard Phillips says about this. "The Pharisees developed an elaborate set of rules designed to ensure that they did not break the letter of the Sabbath law. Since the fourth commandment prohibits working, they defined 39 categories of activities that constituted work, spelling out the details of each. One could not do repair work, so it was forbidden to wear your artificial teeth, lest they should fall out and you break the Sabbath by affixing them back into your mouth." You see. "One could not transact business, so it was forbidden to borrow anything from your neighbor." You ran out of whatever it was, or you needed to borrow something from your neighbor, sorry. The result of these lists was inevitable. One theologian explains, "In practice, the letter of the law had come to dominate its spirit. Outward conformity replaced heart commitment." He continues, "Since the rabbinic law forbade carrying anything on the Sabbath, the man whom Jesus had healed broke the law by carrying his mats." But the man was not working. He was carrying his pallet. The only law that this man violated was a man-made rule or a man-made law that had no merit. The Jews became the lawgivers with these extra laws. They became the lawgivers, not God. They became the standard in their own minds. From their perspective, this man was breaking the Sabbath and should face the consequences. They were the standard. What they said goes. What they said you could do, you could do. What they said you could not do, you could not do. Some of us have met people in our lives that have been the standard of all things, or they think themselves to be the standard of all things. What they say is right. You have to do it their way. What they say you can do is what you can do. If you do it your way or do it a little way different, no, you're not doing it this way. Oh, why not this way? Because it's their way. They have become the standard in their own mind. We ought to avoid correct and avoid such men as these. They replaced God's law with a law and standard of their own. It really was a works-based religion, which was in direct contrast to salvation by grace alone. Works-based self-righteousness is where man defines the standard. Man earns or seeks to earn or claims to be able to earn favor with God. And then we have salvation by grace alone. God defines the standard, His Word. And no man can be good enough to earn favor with God, to merit favor with God in order to earn salvation. So there's really two issues in these verses to look at. They thought by, and they promoted by keeping the law or any laws that they said were the right one, you could earn grace, you would earn favor with God, and it makes you righteous. They twisted the law of God, making their own version of it. As we go into the Old Testament, we see numerous places of the command to keep the Sabbath day. And then we see that the Jews, the Pharisees, the elite leaders taught something different. So let's go briefly, if you would, to Jeremiah. I'm going to read these texts for you. If you don't want to turn there, it's Jeremiah 17, 21 through 23. And then after that, we'll be going and looking at Nehemiah 13. Jeremiah 17, Nehemiah 13. Jeremiah 17, 21 through 23. I'll just start in verse 19. Thus says the Lord, thus the Lord said to me, go and stand in the public gate through which the kings of Judah come in and go out, as well as in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say to them, listen to the word of the Lord, kings of Judah, and all inhabitants of Jerusalem who come in through these gates. Thus says the Lord, take heed for yourselves, and do not carry any load on the Sabbath day, or bring anything in through the gates of Jerusalem. You shall not bring a load out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy, as I commanded your forefathers. And they did not listen or incline their ears, but stiffened their necks in order not to listen or take correction. Now as we go to Nehemiah 13:15, just read that verse. Nehemiah 13:15. In those days I saw in Judah some who were treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sacks of grain and loading them on donkeys, as well as wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads. And they brought them into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. So I admonished them on the day they sold food. So what's the difference just so far that we see? There was work or burden was related to regular labor for livelihood and commerce, the marketplace. And the Lord was saying, not on the Sabbath day. This is quite a difference than a man being healed and picking up his pallet to walk to the temple is where he was found next. There was the tendency then, though, as there is now, and what was the point, to secularize the Sabbath. We see that today in our own country. We, some of us remember 20 years ago or so, the blue laws they had in the South. And things closed on Sunday. The motto of Chick-fil-A underneath, closed on Sunday. Why is that? And why are things different now? These are things we will see to look at and seek to grapple with as we study this over time. Leon Morris says, it's not just another day of business. It is God's day. It must be kept free from worldly pursuits So the regulations begin in the laudable attempt to safeguard the holiness of the day. So the Jews, we see in the Old Testament, there was the attempt when they were in a right standing with God, the attempt to keep the Sabbath holy. And then we see in the New Testament, they got these 39 or so categories of regulations. I said, you cannot do this, you cannot do this, you cannot do this. It wasn't the original intention. Regulations became many and many and many and more and ridiculous. But Jesus steps in and reminds them and reminds us what the Sabbath is really all about. The Puritans called it the Queen of Days. They also called it the market day for the soul. And we see that they had twisted things here, the religious leaders did. They were not exhorting this man who was healed to obey the law of God, as it is written, but to obey what the religious leaders had said in regard to their law. They gave the impression, the religious elites did, they gave the impression that they were keeping the law of God so perfectly and all these additional laws so perfectly. But we know that no one can keep the Ten Commandments if we just stop right there at the moral law of God. We were reminded, I don't know how long ago it was, but in Luke chapter 18 of the rich young ruler, where Jesus is talking with the rich young ruler and he names not one but five of the Ten Commandments when he engages with the rich young ruler in Luke 18 verse 18, the ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I've kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when he had heard these things, he became extremely sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for the camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Jesus talks, and when he engages with him, he lists five of the commandments. And then the rich young man was unwilling because he was committing idolatry. His money was his God. The violation of the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." And we know what James says in chapter 2, "For whoever keeps the whole law and stumbles in yet one point has become guilty of all." And then we have in Matthew 22, "For those who say, 'Well, I just don't really sin anymore, for I'm doing pretty good.'" Well, Jesus says something in Matthew 22, verse 37 through 39. "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind." Do any of us do that? This is the great and foremost commandment. Then the second is like it, Jesus says. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So when we look at that text and we look at what James chapter 2 says, we look at the Ten Commandments, we look at what Jesus said to the ruler, we say, none of us can. None of us could meet that standard. None of us could work our way to God. None of us can follow these laws perfectly. The only one that did was Jesus Christ. That's who came and kept it all perfectly. The sinless Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. Back to John in verse 14, Jesus found the man in the temple, the man who was healed, where he said, "Jesus, this man was the one who told me to pick up your pallet and walk." Jesus found him in the temple So what was he doing in the temple anyway? Was it because the Jews had were interrogating him about this and they said, come with me to the temple? Or did he get healed and then says, I'm going right to the temple to worship God? That's where I'm going. I haven't been able to go there for 38 years and I'm going to walk right in there now. He might have even been running there, leaping. I don't know, but he was there and Jesus said something to him. Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. And Jesus healed the man physically. And he tells him to forsake his sin, the present tense. No longer go on sinning, man. The implication is that this man's broken state was due to his sin. Just as a man without Christ remains in a broken state spiritually, he is saying, if you remain in sin after being made well by God, worse things will happen to you. Jesus gives him a warning. And this warning would be for us as well. Us who have knowledge of what is right and wrong, what is pleasing to God and not pleasing to God as revealed in His Word, as we have heard preached to us, and then we do it not. Woe be to us. He had knowledge now of what these things were. Now you know. Now live after Christ. The man went and told the Jews that Jesus made him well. Here he is. Jesus said this to him, and the man went away and told the Jews, it was Jesus who healed me. Was he being a tattletale or what? But, you know, he did not want the consequences. He was pointing to Jesus. He was quick to point to him as the one who told him to carry his pallet on the Sabbath. Not only were they going after this man now, they were going after Jesus for healing the man on the Sabbath. So the first issue really in these verses is that these religious leaders, their perspective on what salvation was. It was incorrect. It was erroneous. Salvation by works will save no one. What about the Sabbath? This is really where the rub was in these texts that we're looking at. The Sabbath in the Old Testament, Sabbath in the New Testament, we see it. We say, what is the Sabbath all about, really? Well, it's an important question for us to answer. There are several questions we need to answer over the next few weeks. Where did the Sabbath come from anyway? What did it mean then? What does it mean for the Christian? If the Sabbath is for Christians, what do we do? How do we obey God in that? Is the Christian Sabbath about rest? Is it about worship? What is required? What is forbidden? What is permissible? What does our confession of faith, the 1689, say about it? Does one's attitude or heart have anything to do with it? Most importantly, what does God say in His words specifically about it? As we seek to answer these questions, and maybe more, we have to approach it with certain presuppositions and certain questions in our own mind as we study the Sabbath. We have to come out with the first and foremost the presupposition of a redemptive historical approach, progressive unfolding of the Word of God as we see it, from the Garden to New Jerusalem, from Genesis to Revelation, the beginning with the first appearance, the first mention, and follow the theme throughout as it unfolds in Scripture, as we look at various texts from the Old and the New. Will this be an exhaustive understanding of the Sabbath? No, absolutely not. We just seek to be thorough as it relates to the Christian. We also want to see the authority of the moral law of God in the life of the Christian. As it relates to the Christian. What does it mean for us today? Seek to try to answer that. Another presupposition we must have when we approach this is God has authority over our lives. whether we act like it, whether we live like it, whether we know it, acknowledge it or not. It's best that we do acknowledge it and submit to it, the fact that God has authority over us. Christians, we must realize this and must submit to that fact and agree with that presupposition. We have to start there. He has authority over our lives. He has authority over our wallet. He has authority over our work. And yes, He has authority over our time as well. We want to be able, fifthly, to reconcile what Sam Waldron calls an organic unity, how the institutions of the New Testament are related to what we see of those of old. We also want to see and confront and deal with the relationship between what we see in the Old Testament as the Sabbath and what John calls the Lord's Day. For he says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, I'll just read it for you. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation, which is interesting, which you should come to Wednesday night to understand. Wow, John is in the tribulation. Fascinating statement right there. And kingdom and perseverance, which are on Jesus Christ. In Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Wow, there's a day that's significantly set apart to where John's going to write it here. There's something about that day. There is something about it to why he mentions it. And we'll seek to see that. And we'll seek to answer the question, does God command the Christian to keep a Sabbath day? And what does that mean? And if God does require a Christian to keep the Sabbath, we must be careful to avoid lawlessness and libertinism in it and legalism in it. And if it is, if Christians are called to keep the Sabbath day, we must also say, well, if it's the Sabbath day, it's not the Sabbath half hour or the Sabbath hour. For some reason, the Sabbath has become somewhat of a polemic topic. So be it. We must seek to ascertain and comprehend joyfully what God teaches on it. For today, we'll seek to answer the question, where did it come from? Look at several verses, and then we're going to end in Genesis. Several verses will end in Genesis. Start in Exodus 20. We'll start at the Ten Commandments. Just look at the fourth. We'll read that together. Then we're going to go to Mark chapter 2 and in Hebrews chapter 4. Exodus 20, Mark 2, Hebrews 4, and end in Genesis. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So it's interesting, though, for a quick moment, if when we look at the Ten Commandments, we look at the rest of them, we say, man, that's bad. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. And we would agree, and most people would agree, wow, you know, you're not supposed to murder. You're not supposed to commit adultery. No, you're not supposed to steal and lie. And yeah, it's bad. I mean, even secular people would see that and say, oh, you know, but then we get to the fourth and everybody kind of just says, well, you know, why is that? Why is that? Look at Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, verse 27. Just a brief statement, but profound. Jesus said it. Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. The Sabbath made for man's spiritual and physical welfare. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. And then we're going to end in Genesis is where we'll be next. Hebrews chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1, I'll just read these for you quickly. Therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who have heard. For we who have believed entered that rest, just as he has said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. He has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested, this is the key verse, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached them, failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day. Today, saying, through David, after so long a time, just as it has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains another key verse in this. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So Lord willing, we will take time and some time headed up, and we will see and look at Hebrews chapter 4 specifically, but not today. Genesis chapter 2. This is a familiar text for us. Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to just stay here for a moment. Genesis chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, beginning in verse 1, of course. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed. Look at these verbs. Let these verbs stand out. The seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. This verb, this Shabbat in Hebrew, this Sabbath, this rest, God completed his work. It ended, he completed it, and God rested on the seventh day, the Sabbath. God blessed the seventh day. God put his favor upon the Sabbath. He put it specifically on this one day as different, set apart from the others. He blessed this day. God also sanctified it, set it apart. When we think of sanctified, set apart, made it distinct, separate from the ordinary. We know, we understand theologically, God did not need to create in 6 days and he did not need rest. But when we step back, we see this and we look at it and wow, what a model he left for man. 6 days to do the work, your work, and rest on the seventh. A day he blessed and sanctified. A day of rest given as a model and example for man. Just as marriage is a creation ordinance or an institution, just as work is a creation ordinance or institution, the Sabbath is also. So when we can see in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 through 25, in creation, we could see the marriage ordinance or institution, whatever vernacular you want to use. We see work as well, chapter 1, verse 28. The conclusion we would have, and let me read what Paul Martin says here, Robert Paul Martin. He says, before there was an Israel, because we're thinking of creation, we're thinking of Genesis chapter 2, because oftentimes we think of a commandment, a moral law, something that God has set, we think Ten Commandments. And yes, but look at what it says before the law was given at Sinai. Robert Paul Martin says, before there was an Israel or a Moses or tablets of stone at Sinai, God established the Sabbath at creation. He did the same with the ordinances of marriage and labor. We rightly assume the perpetuity of these ordinances. Should we not assume the perpetuity of the Sabbath since it rests on the same creation foundation? All us in here as Christians, we would say, absolutely. Marriage is for today. God ordained it. God said it. And we love to see marriages, biblical marriages, a man and a woman created before God, come together in a covenant with God and are married. We see that. We say, yes, it was an ordinance way back then. And we see labor before the fall that God says, this is what you will do. And then we see the Sabbath as well. It's right here in the Scripture for us. And then we step back and say, well, you know, I'm not really for that. I don't know about that. Why is that? We must ask ourselves. Sam Waldron says, well, first, two conclusions. The Sabbath originates or created was Sabbath originates with God, was created by God, and it was created at creation, according to Genesis chapter 2. Sam Waldron says, what was instituted from creation has significance as long as creation continues. Is creation continuing? Yes, we're here. We're alive on earth. Creation is still here. It continues. I would submit to you by this just one verse alone, we haven't even scratched the surface. A Christian Sabbath is for today. What it looks like and how that fleshes out, we must dive in and we must grapple and we must see what the Scripture says and try to do a robust study in it. Jesus and the Apostle Paul both taught that something that was instituted at creation has results of moral or ethical duties for the Christian. So if Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, is looking at something which we will look at in Matthew in a moment, is saying, pointing back to creation, and if the Apostle Paul is saying something that points back to creation and says, yes, this still stands because it was ordained then, because it was an institution then. Let's look at two examples. Matthew 19, let's see what Jesus says first, and then we'll go to 1 Timothy. A lot of scriptures to be turning to today, but that is okay. Let the fingers do the walking, or whatever that old phrase was. If you remember that, you would know that some of you in here are old. Matthew 19. Some Pharisees, verse 3, some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and asking him, is it lawful for man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And Jesus answered and said, have you not read that he who created from them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? He said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But here it is, the key for us. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Paul writing to Timothy, giving instructions on in a church, overseers, deacon, how about women in the church. And he says this in verse 11 of chapter 2. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Why is that? We would ask. For it was Adam who was first created. He goes to the creation ordinance, the creation institution, and he says, for it was Adam who was first created, then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So he's not saying, though, we must look, and he's not saying it wasn't Adam who was deceived. No, Adam willingly and brazenly, knowingly took the fruit, ate the fruit. He knowingly, with knowledge, sinned against God. He knew, as the one lady, I can't think of her name, said to Gandalf, you knew. Yes. Adam knew. He sinned with eyes wide open. But Paul goes to the creation order here. For it was Adam who was first created, then Eve. So if Paul is saying this in the as far as the church goes, then we also would know, then yes, women cannot be have an authority position in a church as far as being an elder in a church or a pastor in a church. So when you see a woman preaching to multitudes of men, she is not obeying the scriptures here. This is just how God ordained it. This is what Paul says. And we ought to say yes and amen. And this is how it is. Is it superiority? No, it's just different roles that God put, that God set. And there's reasons for this. And Paul goes back to creation ordinance. So there's reason for the Sabbath. And it goes all the way back to the beginning. So the main text so far that we see, Genesis 2, setting a foundation for us to better understand the Sabbath. So we just took one block, we set it down in the foundation, and say Genesis chapter 2, I see it, I see what God did, I see the verbs, I see that the Sabbath day, we read Exodus briefly, we'll go over that, and the rest of the text, and we'll look at them, God willing. But when Jesus came, as we just kind of close the loop here, as we go back to John chapter 5, so at the coming of Jesus, he would correct the Pharisees on their legalism, on their rules and regulations about the Sabbath. You know what Jesus says about himself, the text we looked at? For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So if anyone is going to say something and set people straight on what the Sabbath is, it ought to be Jesus Christ, for he is Lord of it. The Sabbath provides rest. As we just consider our context today, rest from a fallen world around us. Is it more than rest? Yes, we will look at that. Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, came to give us, to relieve us from the burden of our sin and from the wrath we have stored up with our unrighteous deeds, to give us rest. You know, I think about who are the hardest working people in this world. Those who are actively seeking how to continue to reject God because they are working and working and working to store up more wrath on themselves in continued rejection and stiff-arming God. But Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, says the Lord, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He says you will find rest for your souls. Not that you might, not that you can, you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, says the Lord. So the question for all in here today is, have you found rest for your souls, for your soul individually? Come to Christ to find it. Repent of sin and trust in Jesus for the salvation of your soul. Jesus says in chapter 5 and 17, he answers them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. There was God created, and then there was rest. But Jesus says as well, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. How so? How so in redemption? The work is already done. It is finished. Yet the results continue on because God continues to save sinners. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. He accomplished the work of ransom, gave up His life, paid the ransom price. He did the sacrificial work that none other could do. Nailed to a cross of wood, and gave up His life and said, it is finished. And rose on the third day and then ascended on high. And the day of the Lord will come when Christ will return. He said, though on the cross it is finished, and He died so that we may say, I have rest for my soul now. Again, I would ask all in here, do you have rest for your soul that is only found in Christ alone? Let us pray. Father, thank You that we could look to Your Word this morning, that we could seek to scratch the surface of what the Sabbath is all about according to Your Word, O God. We know we can't be exhaustive in the study, but we seek to be thorough, Lord, and we seek to be applicatory, O God. We seek to be honoring to You as we look at this, Lord. We want to walk away from this study and say, God, how may I honor You in my life according to the Word that was preached, according to what Your Word says, not according to regulations set by man, but according to Your Word. Thank You that from the study of Your Word, You give us convictions. You give us a theological grid, and we see with new lenses. We see all things with new lenses, O God, because You have given us new hearts of praise to You, to which we can sing out, hallelujah, what a Savior. We can sing songs to You as we did this morning with hearts redeemed because of the work which You have done, and You said it is finished. Thank You for the cross. Thank You, O Lord, for the nail-pierced hands. Thank You that You gave up Your life so that we could have ours, that we could have rest for our souls in eternity. And even starting here, it's already, but ultimately not yet. O God, that we would seek to honor You in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand for the benediction. For all who believe, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be upon you all, and may His face shine upon us all today. Amen. Go in peace.